All right, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, assalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Inshallah, everyone's doing well. Alhamdulillah. If you can see the disparity between men and women today, that is because the Mavericks are playing at 7:30. alhamdulillah, little do they know that if they just prayed to them, Mavs would have won. I'm just kidding. alhamdulillah, we're here and we're blessed to be here. Alhamdulillah. Every moment that we get to be here together is a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can never, ever take for granted. So today, inshallah, we're continuing on with our series on the dua, the importance of dua. And last week we finished the chapter on the timings, the particular times of the day or the week or the year in which dua is extremely blessed and accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so now we move on to the chapter in which the author is discussing conditions during which dua is answered. And conditions are different than time because timing is very, very specific, right? It's talking about a time or a situation in which a person's dua is accepted in relation to time and when it happens. And the condition is more so of the status of that person. What kind of condition are they in? What's their hal? What's their circumstance? Okay. And so today, inshallah, we're going to be going through the wisdoms. There's 12 of these today that inshallah will, you know, open our eyes up a lot, because I think some of these ones are things that sometimes people don't really realize what condition a person is in, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listen, not only hears their dua, but also is answering their dua in terms of the quality of the dua that was made. Okay. And one thing that I want everyone to kind of look out for today is that you'll find several ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he says that a person's dua, or these three circumstances, are circumstances in which a person's dua is never rejected. And you'll see the Prophet actually stating many more than three, because each of the 12 that we're going to list, he's going to almost say that of the three, these are the qualities in which a dua is never rejected. And so you'll see at the end of it all, it's not just three, it's actually like 10. And a lot of people ask the question, why? Why did the Prophet ﷺ continuously say, of the three qualities or the three characteristics, are these characteristics that dua is never rejected in? That it means that, subhanAllah, Allah is so merciful that he doesn't just limit it to three. You could fall under any of these categories and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your dua, okay? It's like, for example, if anyone has seen narrations in which people, they're reading that if a person fasts on this particular day, your sins will be wiped away from the previous year and the upcoming year, right? Happens, you know, when it comes to Laylatul Qadr, when it comes to the day of Arafah, on the day of Ashura, all these different days of fasting, it is mentioned in hadith that a person's sins will be removed. Now, does that mean that if one person fasts on the Arafah and the other person fasts on Ashura, one is better than the other? No. It's that Allah is presenting to us so many different opportunities to have sins wiped away that they cannot be contained into just one day or one condition. They're plentiful. Okay, so that's the beauty of Islam. And so let's go ahead, inshallah, and dive right into it. The first condition of a person whose condition allows for their dua to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is very, very intense from the beginning, which is a person who has been wronged in their life, okay? So the author, he mentions here, he says, if a person has been wronged by someone, Allah accepts the dua of that person against the person that wronged him. This wrong could be that he was cheated or she was cheated of their rights, oppressed, persecuted, slandered, or any form of wrong that a person may be inflicted with, okay? And this is backed up by a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, fear the dua of he or she who has been wronged, for verily it ascends to the skies faster than sparks of light, right? So if you can almost like imagine how quickly light travels, people talk about the speed of light, right? And this is, again, is used as like an imagery in this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says that a person who's been wronged that makes a dua, their duas reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala faster than you can even see light coming from a distance, okay? Now, why is this so important? In Islam, I want everyone to understand that there is this concept of huquq al-ibad, the rights of the creation, or the rights of the worshippers, you can directly translate it, okay? And the scholars, they actually say that the rights of creation are sometimes even more sensitive than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there's a reason as to why. Because when a person fails to deliver the rights of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-Rahim, ar-Rahman, al-Ghafoor. He is the one that will forgive without any difficulty whatsoever. If you forget to pray, and I'm not obviously like giving a fatwa here, but if a person fails to pray or they fail to, you know, perform an act of worship for years, or they neglect Allah in certain ways for a period of time, that person turns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as we have discussed, Allah being the most merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in a hadith Qudsi, he says that I am as my servant thinks of me. So forgiving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing. Kun fayakun, the snap of a finger. Allah can forgive without any sort of difficulty. But when it comes to huquq al-ibad, the rights of people, the rights of creation, not only does a person have to ask Allah for forgiveness, but they also now have to ask that person that they wronged for forgiveness as well. And people, unfortunately, are obviously less forgiving than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's so much more important to make sure that your rights of people are just as beautiful as the way that you preserve your rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you wrong somebody, it's that much even as important as a person who forgets to pray and they're asking Allah for forgiveness. They forget to fast and they're asking Allah for forgiveness, right? And this is why there is so much common practice in our tradition of very wise people who would say that I would never go to sleep at night without asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clear my heart of any sort of ill feelings that I have for anybody and ask Allah for forgiveness for if I've ever done any wrong with anybody or if I've ever done something wrong to anybody. And you'll see something customary. When a person leaves for Umrah or Hajj, they're going on a travel expedition, right? And we'll talk about this later in today's session. A common practice is that you kind of clear a lot of your, you know, issues that you have with people, right? You reach out to somebody and say, you know, Assalamu alaikum, if I've ever wronged you in my life, please forgive me. I want to continue. I want to go on this journey with a clear conscience. Why is that a thing? Why is that a reality? Because having this burden of knowing that someone is feeling wrong about me. Somebody has an ill feeling towards me, or I have an ill feelings towards somebody else. It's something that a believer should not feel easy going to sleep at night with. It's not a comfortable feeling. And this is why the Prophet, he described a person of Jannah. There was a man who literally walked across him, and the Prophet told his companions, look, this is a man of paradise. And one of them got up and they're like, well, I mean, I got to figure out why. Let's figure out why this person is a person of paradise. And he followed this person. And he said, and the narration even mentions that he made up this elaborate story where he had to stay with him for a couple of days. He's like, yeah, you know, me and my family got into a fight. I got to crash with you, man. I'm so sorry. My hands are tied. Can't help it. And he goes and the person's obviously, you know, nice, you know, gentle person. He says, yeah, sure, you can come stay with me. So he observed him for a period of time. And after this period of time, he said, I've noticed him. He does everything that we do. There's nothing special. There's nothing that strikes the eye. So at the end of his tenure with this man, he said, I've got a level with you. I'm staying here with you because the Prophet ﷺ told us that you're a man of Jannah. Tell me, what do you do? I haven't seen you do anything out of the ordinary. You pray just like we do. You sleep like we do. You eat like we do. You have a family like we do. There's nothing special that I've noticed. And he says, the Prophet told me I'm a man of Jannah. You know, like he's getting excited now. He says, I really don't know. I have no idea. I have no advice to offer you. And so as the man turns around, he goes, wait, just one second. I have one thing I can offer you. And the thing that I can offer you is, I try my hardest that every time I lay my head to rest, that I don't have any ill will towards anybody else. And I try my best to make sure that nobody has any ill feelings towards me. What a powerful lesson here. That the Prophet described a person that falls in this category as a person of Jannah. He could have said this man prays all the time, this man fasts all the time, this man does tahajjud. No. His description is he tries his hardest to make sure that he has no ill will towards anyone in his life. Okay? And so there's a couple of narrations here, and I'll share these just for the sake of clarity and for the sake of making sure that we understand. He says that it's appropriate here to quote the story of the noble companion by the name of Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ that was sent to this area called Kufa, okay, to teach people Islam, to almost, you know, be like an amir, like a leader of their people. And so it was said that when Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalifa, Umar, he heard from the people of Kufa that there was a little bit of complaint about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And so Umar took it upon himself to do a little bit of research here. He said, I want to go see who's talking and who's stating ill things about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And so he goes, and everyone he talks to, they say to him, no, you know, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he's good. He's good. I haven't heard anything bad about him. He hasn't mistreated anybody. And until he goes to this one area where a man by the name of Abu Sa'd, not to be mistaken by his father, this man by the name of Abu Sa'd, he says, if you're really asking us, by Allah, fawallahi, it's like the Walla bros, right? When they swear that the ball was out and not in. Like, you don't have to make a binding contract with God. I believe you, okay? So he goes, fawallahi, by Allah, know that he was not just in his judgments, nor did he distribute the wealth equally, nor was he easy with us, okay? And at that point, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he stands up and he says, oh Allah, I'll make a dua. Oh Allah, if this person is lying, take his eyesight away and give him a long life and inflict him with trials. And this is a very strong narration, by the way. You know, we get really scared when we read these things. But, you know, the and I know a lot of people are like, man, why didn't Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas just forgive this man for, like, speaking ill of him? Well, the behavior and the statements and the actions of the Sahaba are indicative of the spectrum of what is allowed, okay? So, for example, if no one ever did this, you would assume that it would be haram to have this stance. But because Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he did this and it was recorded, although the more virtuous route may be to forgive somebody, understand that this actually exists, okay? And so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he makes a serious dua against this person named Abu Sa'd, who claimed that he was not just, he failed in his judgments, he did not distribute wealth properly amongst the people, he did all of these different things. And so the narrator, the one who is narrating this riwayah, says, I saw this same man who accused Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas of all these things, and I saw him after a long time blind, his eyelids were misshapen, and he used to harass people walking in the alleys. He was like a mean old man. He used to, like, basically be miserable. He used to, like, you know, pick and be rude to children on the streets. And whenever he was asked, you know, how are you? What's your state? He would say, I became an old man and great trials have afflicted me because of the dua of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. Which proves what? Be very, very careful. And I don't want to inflict any sort of like fear and anxiety in people that, oh, anytime you wrong somebody, they're going to automatically make dua against you. This also has created this horrible like Nuzr culture where everyone's like, oh no, I didn't say salam back to that person. My washer dryer's going to explode tomorrow. Like, we also have this kind of attitude where, like, we think that, oh, yeah, I got COVID. Why? Because that auntie looked at me last night. No. That's also not necessarily true. We need to find a balance in this, right? It's not always true that, yeah, just because something happened to you is because someone made dua against you. That's not also true. But what this principle does is that it allows us to put another layer of a guard in front of us, right? I always give this example to people. Just because you lock your door every single evening doesn't mean that you won't get robbed. No. Does it mean if you unlock your door every single evening and you go to sleep with your door unlocked, does that mean guarantee that you'll be robbed? No, it doesn't. But what does it do? It adds a layer of protection. So what does it do to add a layer of protection in this scenario is to make sure that our relationships are good with people, right? To make sure that if there are any ill feelings we have, it is up to us to go over to this person and say, listen, I want to say that I forgive you for the sake of Allah. Why for the sake of Allah? Because forgiving somebody for the sake of Allah is more powerful than forgiving for your own sake. Because your own sake could be selfish. Your own sake could have limitations. I'm forgiving you because I feel good about you today. Have you ever happened to you? Like, oh, I forgive this, but I'm feeling generous today, right? I watched like an Omar Suleiman video, feeling happy, right? Alhamdulillah, inspired me to forgive someone. What about the next day you wake up and you're not feeling so good? Will that forgiveness still exist? Or will it be taken because, oh, I only forgave this person because of how I feel? No. When we forgive somebody for the sake of Allah, We forgive them because we know that it makes Allah happy. It's pleasing to Allah. When we love somebody for the sake of Allah, we're saying that I love you for a reason that transcends my own logic. I love you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me to love you, right? Very, very powerful lesson here, okay? The second circumstance in which a person is forgive or the person's dua is accepted is a person who falls in severe circumstances. And I don't even need to elaborate on this one. Subhanallah, we're seeing it every single day in our lives today. A person who falls under severe circumstances, their du'as are heard in the heavens. I want you guys to think about this. When a person finds himself in a grave crisis and his heart is about to shatter with grief and fear, at this point, they turn to Allah with a heart like that of no other person. And one of the reasons why, subhanallah, and Allah mentions this in the Quran, he says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ is not the person who responds to the distress one when he calls out to him. Is not he, Allah, who responds to the distressed one when he calls out to him? And he says, a quote from Imam al-Qurtubi here, who mentions Allah has guaranteed the response of dua of the one in distress as he himself, Allah Azza wa Jal, informed us of this in the Quran. And the reason for this is that the one in distress will turn to him with pure sincerity. When a person is in distress, one thing is not questionable about them, which is their niyyah, right? Which is their niyyah. When a person is going through trials and afflictions and hardship, can you question why they're making dua? Can you question why they're worshiping? No. Allah has given them such a serious, serious challenge in their life that the only option they have to turn to is ikhlas. That's it. And we have several narrations in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ that indicate this. One of the narrations is the story of the three men that got caught inside of a cave. They made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their desperation. They kept on listening to Allah, the acts that they have done that were sincere only for His sake. And because of those actions that were in the realm of sincerity, Allah removed that difficulty from their life. He removed that boulder from the mouth of that cave and they were able to leave. Okay? Another example, we already talked about this, is the example of Yunus alayhi salam, stuck in the belly of a whale. Can anyone ever be like, yeah, you know, Yunus made that dua because I think he was on Instagram Live. Like, no. He was inside the stomach of an animal. And in that state, he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. When Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, was being given the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did you disobey me? Why did you listen? Why did you succumb to the whispers of shaitan? What did he say? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرَ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He made that dua, why? Because Allah told him at that moment, you will no longer reside in paradise. You will live in the world, in the dunya. And at that moment, his heart crumbled. I have to make this dua. I have to make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of my desperation. One of the greatest du'as, I want you guys to actually like look this up in the Quran. This is in Surah Al-Qasas. It's a du'a of Musa alayhi salam. When he was escaping from Egypt, from the kingdom of the Fir'aun, and he had accidentally committed murder. And I say the word accidentally very seriously here, because he was trying to split up a fight between two people in his community, and he had accidentally, out of his immense strength that Allah gave him, he pushed one of them too hard and they ended up dying. And so somebody came from a far distance from the city and said, Ya Musa, you have to leave here because when Fir'aun hears about this, he will not listen to your reasons as to why this happened. He's going to immediately try to punish you or kill you. So Musa, he grabbed whatever he could have around him and he left. And he went to this area called Madian, okay? He went to this area called Madian, and some of the Mufassirun, they say, for 7 days, Musa alayhi salam was eating the leaves of trees. That's what he was eating to sustain himself for 7 days. The leaves off of trees that he could find. And when he reached this area called Madian, he helped these two young people, these two young ladies, because they were all the way in the back of this, you know, mass of shepherds, and they didn't want to go in the middle of all of these men, so they had a little bit of haya. And so he took their animals from them, and he went and got water from them, returned them back to these two women, and he went under the shade of a tree, and he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Powerful dua, a short dua, it's only one line. But what does this dua mean? Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. He says, oh Allah, I am in a desperate situation, a desperate state of any good min khayrin faqir. I'm in need of it. I'm in desperate, desperate need of it, ya Allah. And to this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered him. He gave him not only a job for 10 to 12 years, but he also gave him a spouse. Musa alayhi salam got married. So everyone's going to start writing this down, right? So, you know, subhanAllah, what a powerful example of Musa alayhi salam's success in dua, okay? So a person who is in this desperate state from trial, they cannot be questioned about their sincerity. That sincerity is automatically there. And so imagine, subhanAllah, and this is another added layer of wisdom and profound takeaway here, which is when a person is in difficulty, don't look at it as, whoa, why me? Why did Allah put me through this? In fact, because of your trials, Allah gave you the gift of sincerity at this moment. Sincerity is not found all the time. Sincerity flees us in every action that we engage in. When we step onto the prayer rug for salah, when we give an act of charity, when we do an act of charity, we give money, we give time, we give energy, whatever we do, there are moments in which sincerity is always questioned because our hearts change. We want to give $20 into the donation box, but the moment that we see through our peripheral vision that someone's watching us, our nafs is being attacked. Our nafs is being put to the test. Initially, I was doing this because nobody was watching me and I want to do this for the sake of Allah, but now all of a sudden, I may slightly enjoy being watched by someone in this act of generosity. And at that moment, the nafs has to ask itself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And so one of the blessings of trials is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you an automatic moment of sincerity. So when you're going through something tough, don't say to Allah, oh Allah, why? Oh Allah, why me? Why now? Why this way? Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the sahaba and some of the scholars, they used to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their trials. Oh Allah, thank you for giving me a moment in which I can prove my iman. The moments in which my iman is tested. It's a moment of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Philistine right now are going through the trial of the century, or probably even more than that. And yet you find the examples of shukr from that area of the world to be plentiful. They're literally showing, alhamdulillah, I'm happy that I have this. You know, one of the most beautiful videos I've seen from these past like 10 months? Of course, from obviously, aside from all of the moments of istiqamah, of iman, of ihsan, all these different moments of beauty, I remember one of the joys that I saw was a moment, I believe it was 2 to 3 months ago, where there was a small gathering of people who were enjoying a meal together. It was like ma'luba or something like that. And they were like turning the pot over and they were like kind of getting happy and joyous. And they were sharing this meal together in Philistine. And I was thinking to myself, subhanAllah, like, look at this, a small moment of sharing a meal. They are so happy with it. Why? Because there's context to this. They're being tested so extremely that a small meal that they can share together is one of the greatest moments of gratitude in their entire year. But look at us. We share meals, we go out to eat, we have good times, and not one alhamdulillah was stated that evening. So we have to be people who think about these things, that subhanAllah, Allah blesses the people who go through trials with moments of sincerity, and so He makes sure that their dua is very, very beautiful. Then number three, the author he mentions is a person whose dua is answered after a calamity. So let's read about this. One of the occasions in which dua of a person is answered is after a calamity has befallen them. However, it is necessary that person display patience and satisfaction at Allah's decree and not lament over their misfortune. Umm Salama, this is a powerful, powerful narration. Check this out. Ready? This is incredible. Umm Salama narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there is no Muslim that is afflicted with calamity and they say what Allah has commanded them to say. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What does that statement translate to, y'all? Indeed to Allah we come from, and indeed to Allah we are returned. Inna ilayhi raji'un. We're going back to Him. And that's the first thing that they do. The second thing that they do is they say to Allah, oh Allah, give me the ajr of patience. Allah, reward me for my sabr. Allah, reward me for my steadfastness, my istiqamah, my sticking to this deen, even through this difficulty. And then finally, they say, oh Allah, grant me something better than whatever I have been through to replace it. So when a person asks themselves, I've gone through such severe trial that Allah took something away from me that I loved. Allah took something away from me that I loved. How can I ever find happiness again? The ending of this hadith says that they should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me something better than whatever I had lost. If I lost a job, Allah, give me something better than that job. If I lost a friend in a friendship that I had with them, and for some reason that friendship broke apart and I was heartbroken, why? Why, Allah, would you take this friend away from me? We believe in our faith, in our iman, that Allah will actually replace that with something better. Allah will replace them with something that is better, with someone that is better. And it's actually illustrated in this beautiful, beautiful example from the life of Salama herself. Salama, check this out. She said, when my husband, Abu Salama, died, I said this dua, but could not help thinking, who is better than Abu Salama? She was married to this man. She loved him. She cared for him. But she followed this advice of the Prophet and she says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But she continued to ask herself, I mean, how is it possible that I have someone better than my late husband who passed away? And then she says, then the Prophet ﷺ himself sent me a messenger proposing to me. So Allah blessed me with someone better than Salama, which was the Prophet ﷺ. So she couldn't think, how is it possible? How can I ever, you know, find anyone in my life that will give me companionship? And the Prophet ﷺ says, well, how about we get married? And Salama couldn't believe her ears. What sakina, what beauty. I mean, this is an incredible example of this. So don't ever think that after a calamity is over, how can I ever, you know, go back? How can I ever have something better? No, Allah will give you something better because of your iman that you displayed. Number four is the example of a musafir, the example of a traveler, okay? Why? He says here, the person who has left their home and is on a journey is a stranger in the land that they travel to. Being a musafir, by the way, mashallah, we have one of our good friends here, Brother Haris, all the way from the UK, right? I asked him what it was like to be in Dallas, and he just shook his head and said, different. And I said, welcome to Texas, right? Everything is, mashallah, much more grand and sometimes much more ridiculous and all these different things, right? You can share adjectives to describe the state of Texas. But when a person is traveling, they're away from their home, their comfort, everything that they're used to, their state of sanctity is gone for a period of time. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal has allowed people to either combine their prayers or to shorten their salah. Or if they're fasting, to make up that fast and not fast the day that they're traveling. Why? Because traveling is difficult. And they are alone, away from friends and family. How many of y'all have ever been on a trip in which you're not just going there for vacation's different, right? Vacation, you're excited about it. But think about something for school or for work, right? Think about you're traveling to go see somebody that you don't necessarily know that well. You're going to a foreign area. And at that moment, nothing is the same. The streets are different, right? I remember the first time I went to Umrah. I went to Mecca and Medina. And as excited as I was to travel for Umrah, I remember I was like, man, this place is not home, you know? Medina, alhamdulillah, became home because I went to it so often and I fell in love with it. But in the beginning, everything was different. The lines to wait for food are different. The customs of going to, you know, the restroom or getting water are different, right? The way you speak to people at shops are different. Nobody cares about who you are, right? Customer service, nix that from your idea, right? Nix that from your mind. It's not there. This is all of the reasons why a person who's considered a musafir or musafira, it's difficult, right? And so this is why it is said by the Prophet ﷺ that three are the du'as that are responded to. There is no doubt concerning them. The du'a of a person who's been wronged, the du'a of a traveler, and the du'a of the father for his son. And we'll talk about the last one in a second, inshallah. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about this one, because this one it's like twofold. The du'a for I want you guys to reorient this one in your notes. The du'a for a father for or against his son. I want you to write the du'a for a parent for a child. The du'a of a parent for their child. Why? The proof of this condition has been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says the du'a of a father or a mother for his son or his daughter could be the du'a of blessings and mercy for him. There is nobody that loves you like your parents. Nobody. There's no one in this world that loves you like your parents. It's impossible. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closest relationship that Allah can share with you that will give you a hint of how much Allah loves you is the love between a mother and a child. That's the closest example. You cannot find any other example. And if that is the closest one, now imagine how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares for his creation. Okay? And because of this, you could imagine, and I can guarantee you everyone in here has a memory, even a singular memory, of seeing their parents or their grandparents making dua for them when they were like the most jungly of all people. You were like not praying, right? Staying out until like 12 a.m., you know, saying that you fasted that day, but you know you slipped yourself like a croissant earlier. All these different memories you have, and you go into your parents' room at night and your mother is weeping for you. Why? Because there's nothing she has to gain from this. There's nothing that she's going to gain from this. In fact, you are going to gain. She makes dua for you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to her dua. Your moms and your fathers, your mothers and fathers made dua for you when you didn't have the iman to raise your hand for yourself. I cannot imagine sitting here right now as a 30-year-old man, how many du'as of my mother I am still benefiting from just to this day. My mother must have made du'a at some point that, oh Allah, allow him to find a place that he loves to live in, a spouse that he cares for and a spouse that cares for him, a child that he cares for and a child that cares for him. There is no way, you know, subhanAllah, I thought to myself this. Until my wife was pregnant, or until like we were in the realm of like, you know, thinking about having a child, I can guarantee you I never thought of making a dua that I love my child or my child loves me. But I can guarantee you that my mother made that dua for me. 100% guaranteed. One time I specifically remember I went into my parents' room when I was like a teenager. This is like the height of jahiliyyah, okay? 15. I think 15 is like the height, the climax. The height of jahiliyyah. I went into my mother's room and I saw her crying. And I remembered at that time, I have this memory of, you know, my family being in a tight spot. It was a difficult, you know, time for my family. And I remember and I spoke to her. I have this vivid memory. And I said, Mom, like, what are you making dua for that's getting you so emotional? Is it for Allah to help you, you know, help us get out of this difficulty or whatever it may be? She goes, no. Every time I say you or your siblings' names, I start tearing up. I mean, this type of dua is something that cannot be replicated in any other relationship, okay? And so this is why the sixth dua that is accepted by Allah circumstantially is the dua of a child for their parents. The son for the father is mentioned specifically in the hadith, but obviously we know that shari, it can be applied to daughters for their mothers, daughters for their fathers, and sons for their mothers as well, okay? And this is where he quotes a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He says, the Prophet mentioned, when a person dies, all of his or her actions are cut off. They're cut. They're done. Except for three. Illa thalath. Except for three things. One, sadaqa jariyah, right? A type of charity that is continuous. It never stops. For example, if a person gives $5 towards a masjid, and that masjid survives for centuries, that $5 wasn't really $5 to begin with, was it? That $5 ended up going towards a brick that was placed on the wall of the masjid. And that brick helped keep the masjid intact for hundreds of years. And that masjid allowed people to come pray for hundreds of years. So that $5 that went towards that one brick was not really just $5 to begin with. I had this memory, subhanAllah, at Roots years ago. This is now, I think, 4.5, 5 years ago. This college student came up to me. This is a really terrible pitch for sustainership, but I'm going to do it. This one college student came up to me and she said, "Ustad, I'm really embarrassed." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because I want to become a sustainer." And I said, no, are you kidding me? Alhamdulillah, like, be a part of our community. We love everyone. We love our sustainers. We love whoever gives back and tries to keep this place alive." And she said, no, I can only do $1 a month, but you guys don't have that option." And I said, "Subhanallah." I said, "You wait right here." "You wait right here. I'm going to create for you a particular link in which you will be giving $1 repeatedly." Okay? And this person 4 years ago was a freshman in college. She just upped, mashallah, her donations to be about $30 a month now. But that $1 a month, $12 a year, someone will look at that and say, "Wow, what's the point? What's the point? $12 in a year? Are you kidding me?" No. What if within that year, one of the iftars that we hosted for our community, it went to a new Muslim who benefited from that meal, and now they have chosen to become Muslim, stay Muslim, and pray, and all because that one meal that you sponsored for them, $12 for that year, now has literally catapulted them through this incredible journey of Islam. Never, ever undermine your sadaqah jariyah. Okay? Then he mentions al-ilm al-nafi', knowledge that benefits. When you teach somebody something and it benefits them for the rest of their life, knowledge is contagious. And the third is a pious son or daughter that prays for them. We, subhanAllah, cannot do too much for our parents. From the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, right? The man who carried his mother on his back for the entirety of Hajj. And he came back to the Prophet ﷺ, he came back to Abdullah ibn Umar, and he says, "Ya Abdullah ibn Umar, did I repay my mother for what she has done for me when I was a young child?" And he says to him, "You have not even made up for one singular contraction. Wahnan ala wahnan. You have not made up for one singular moment of labor pain that she went through with you." So what's the only way you can repay your parents? Allah says in the Quran, he says, "Wakhfidh lahuma janaha ad-dulli min ar-rahmati wa qul rabbi irhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira." What's the best way to repay your parents? Spend a little bit of time every evening and say to Allah, how many of y'all, raise of hands, how many of y'all have watched your parents in the past few years show signs of age? Raise your hands. It's subhanAllah, very mind-boggling to see. When I look at pictures sometimes, right? I look at pictures of, you know, my parents holding my daughter. And I go back years and see pictures of them holding me. And I say to myself, I said, subhanAllah, time is an incredible, incredible thing. It allows for wisdom, but it also allows for reflections and mercy. And one of the greatest ways you can repay your parents, and you will not be able to fully repay them, but spend a little bit of time every single day before it's too late with them and make continuous dua for them. You never want to give yourself the chance to say, "Oh Allah, I wish I had done more. I wish I had spent more time." Even if the disease that is rampant amongst like the younger generation of Muslims is like, "Oh, like we're like the ultra woke generation. We're like, yeah, my parents are like on their phone all the time, even when I'm with them." I understand. I get it. My father is a Facebook fiend. He loves it, okay? He's like, "Did you watch that link that I sent you the other day?" I'm like, "Which one?" It's like 8 of them in 1 hour. No, but literally, think about it. SubhanAllah, even if they're on their phone, don't you think they spend time with you when you were on your phone? Don't you think that they spend time with you when you were 3 years old playing independently with your toys? I do this all the time around with my daughter. I see her. She's literally across the living room and she's like making up some make-believe story in her head. And I'm just sitting on the couch. I'm like, this is cool. But subhanAllah, you know, the moments that make it so worth it is every time she looks over, she sees her dad and she smiles and she goes back to doing what she was doing. Don't overcomplicate time together. Time together can be as simple as sitting in the same room together, even doing different things. Just sitting in the same space is something that's beautiful, okay? The seventh one, inshallah, will end in the next couple of, you know, we don't have too much time left together, but I want to end by like 8:05. The seventh one, the seventh circumstance, is a person who is fasting. The Prophet ﷺ, he says that the person who is fasting, their du'as are never rejected. Why? Because a person who is fasting is so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when they are in that state and they make that call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're doing so in a state in which there is purity. It's almost like that person who is going through trial and they're in a state of ikhlas. This person is in a state of sawm. They're in a state of fasting. They're in a state of purity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their du'a is not rejected. And this is why it says here, and the one who has been wrong, Allah raises it above the clouds and the doors of the skies are open for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord says, by my honor and my glory, I will help you even if it be after some time. So when you make du'a when you're fasting, don't lose hope in the du'as while you fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the answer to those du'as even if it is years from now. Okay? Number eight is the person reciting the Qur'an. Obviously, we don't need to even, you know, elaborate onto this as more than it already is apparent, which is that the person who's reading Qur'an is in such a state, you're reciting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that is so beloved to Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the du'as of a person who loves him enough to recite his words. Number nine is the person performing Hajj, Umrah, or any sort of, you know, sacrifice or trials or energy that is spent towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of jihad or any of that, okay? Then I want to skip to these last couple ones. There's only 12 of them, so I want to skip to these last two. Number 10 is the dua for a person in his or her absence. This is an extremely powerful one. The dua of a person in their absence, it is narrated by a person by the name of Safwan bin Abdullah. He says that I went to Syria and visited Abu Ad-Darda in his home, but he was not present when I arrived. So I asked his spouse, al-Darda, and she asked me, are you going to perform Hajj this year? And I replied, yes, na'am. So she said, in that case, do not forget to pray to Allah for us for good. For the Prophet ﷺ, he said, he told us to say, the dua of a Muslim for his brother or sister in their absence is responded to. There is an angel in front of him or her that has been assigned to them. Every time they make dua, the angel says, Ameen, and to you as well. How many of y'all have ever experienced the type of friendship where you remember your friends in your duas, even if you have not seen them for a long time? Know that whatever you have said about them, oh Allah, allow them to pass that exam. They've cried to me for days. Oh Allah, allow them to, you know, get into that school that they've been telling me about for the past few months. They've had anxiety and stress about it. Allah, allow them to get into that school. The Prophet ﷺ says, the angels, they say, Ameen for this person as well. And you're like, wait, I didn't make that dua for myself. But the angels will say, no, Allah, please allow them to have that as well. Allow them to have that as well. I'll tell you guys something really incredible. The friendships that are worth keeping with you, that are worth keeping around, are the friendships in which there is dua that is found within them. And it doesn't have to be said. It doesn't have to be said. But a person knows when another person is making dua for them. That sincere, that well-wishing, I care for you, I'm even here to give you some tough advice sometimes. Those are the types of friendships that are worth keeping around. Okay? And he elaborates even further, and he says, one of the scholars there wrote, in this hadith, there is a point of benefit to be obtained. And that is, if your dua is responded to because your brother is absent from you, then we hope that the angel's dua for you will also be responded to because you are absent from the angel. Like, you're, alhamdulillah, you guys are all good people, but most likely you're not around malaika all the time. Sometimes we, you know, we put ourselves in situations that the malaika are like, brother, you know, like Muhammad Hoblos. But because you were so beautiful in your iman to make dua for the absent person in your life, the angels will also make dua when you're absent from them. When you're not in a good place, the angels will say, Ya Allah, allow for them to have this and this and that. even if they're not around me right now. The relationship is so beautiful, subhanAllah. Okay? And then number 11, the one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. The one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, meaning that a person of taqwa, right? And obviously it was defined what taqwa was. Taqwa is walking through an area that is heavy with thorns and shrubs, but they are walking with their garments lifted because they don't want to get caught up in it. This is always an example that is given to allow us to remember what it is like to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every situation you go through in your life. And then finally, the last but not least, the just ruler, okay? The ruler that is al-adil, the just one. And everyone in here, by the way, immediately disqualifies themselves from this particular circumstance, but I guarantee you that you should not do so. Why? Because every single one of you has been in a position where you had to make a judgment on something in your life. If you've ever been in a circumstance when you're trying to arbitrate an argument between two people that you love, you have been a ruler at some point. You don't have to wear a crown on your head to be a ruler. If you have ever had to arbitrate any situation, you have been a ruler, a person who has passed some sort of judgment at one point. And a person who can observe justice at this time, oh, their du'as are extremely, extremely beautiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So be a person who's just. And one of the sunan of the Prophet, by the way, I'll give you guys a tangible takeaway of this 12th circumstance, is always make sure you hear both sides of every argument you hear. Never ever pass judgment very quickly. The Prophet, from hearing one side, would always hear the other side. And you know what a particular narration mentioned? Even after he heard both sides, it would say, فَسَكَتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He remained silent. Why? Give yourself time. Give yourself time to take certain things in. Be a person of justice, of adl, of balance. Okay? So, inshallah, with that, we will end our session for this Thursday. Next Thursday, inshallah, is going to be incredible. Factors that aid a person's dua in being answered. We'll talk about particular, you know, virtues of the heart that, inshallah, will enhance a person, like sincerity, etc. We'll elaborate on all of those, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people whose du'as are accepted. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are frequent in our du'as to Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow du'a to be something that is abandoned by us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our du'as. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people of sincerity, people of ikhlas, people of good intentions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free the people of Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them of their trials and their tribulations. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from their iman. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I know that I normally, customarily, and all the regulars that are here every week are going to be like, no, you do a Q&A after you're done. There's a very wise reason why I'm not doing a Q&A. There are too many people outside today. I do not want everyone to listen to Q&A today, because Q&A is something that we do offline, off camera. So inshallah, we'll continue on with our Q&A bithnillahi ta'ala next Thursday. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.